Welcome to episode 15 in the Holy Bible, the New Testament, a Bible study series on the Anglican Hour. I'm Father Ron Shibley, rector at St. John Chrysostom Anglican Church, the host parish of the Anglican Internet Church. In episode 15, we begin discussion of St. Luke's narrative of the only glimpse we have in Scripture of Jesus between the nativity and infancy narratives and the start of his ministry as an adult man in Galilee at about age 28 or 29. In this episode, we also discuss the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist that immediately preceded the start of his ministry in Galilee. As we re-enter our story, the Holy Family is on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast in the boy's 12th year. When St. Luke says, according to the custom of the feast in verse 42, he refers to the Mosaic law requirement that those males who lived outside Jerusalem would go to the city of David three times a year for the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, as required in Exodus 24, verses 14 to 16, and 34, 18 to 26, and repeated again in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 7. For families, the tradition was to travel in an extended group, including immediate family as well as relatives and friends. Since this is an account of high points in the life of Jesus Christ, St. Luke's account provides no details of what they did at Jerusalem. He focuses instead only on events after they had left the city and headed northward toward Nazareth. They had gone a full day's journey toward Nazareth out of a total of about a three-day journey for the 80-mile or more trip when they discovered that Jesus was not in the traveling party. Not finding him amongst them, they returned to Jerusalem to seek him out. Why did it take Mary and Joseph 3 days to find him? The possible answer is that the last place they thought to look for a missing 12-year-old was in the temple. Here is St. Luke's account in chapter 2, verse 46. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. There is a great difference in interpretation of the scene between the Protestant and Catholic or Orthodox points of view, such as Anglican, Roman Catholic, and Eastern Orthodox. The more Catholic or Orthodox view is that the scene should be called teaching the doctors in the temple, which is how the encounter is described here at St. Joseph's Villa Chapel in the Mayor of Munich window, number 32. In Catholic Orthodox interpretation, those whom Jesus was speaking are called doctors, which means they were the principal leaders and interpreters within the Jewish religious community. While the New King James Study Bible notes that Jesus was, quote, not lecturing them, unquote, but was engaged in a theological discussion of doctrine, it is hard to see how a group of older men having a discussion of their own doctrine with a 12-year-old could have seen it as anything but a lecture. In St. Luke's account, we have only this: all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. For the doctors of the temple, there was nothing in the history of the boy Jesus of Nazareth that would have suggested how and where he came to know those facts and items of doctrine in which he was discussing with them, or as St. Luke put it in verse 46b, listening to them and asking questions. The Catholic Orthodox answer is that he knew them from his father. That relationship with his father is made clear in the next verses, in which Mary and Joseph question him in verse 48, "Why have you done this to us, causing such anxiety? Jesus answered in verse 49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" This is the first mention in St. Luke's account of Jesus having another father other than Joseph. I was recently asked via Facebook if we taught that Jesus had two fathers. Traditional Christian interpretation based upon St. Matthew's genealogy is that Joseph was Jesus' legal father, entitling him to claim succession to kingship through Joseph in the line of David, but that Joseph was not his biological father. According to St. Luke's account, the statement in verse 49 puzzled both Mary and Joseph, for they say in verse 50, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. This should be seen in the context not only of Mary and Joseph's confusion or puzzlement, but also that of the disciples, who, according to St. John, did not truly understand Jesus' identity or the purpose of his incarnation until after the combination of his crucifixion, death on the cross, resurrection, and post-resurrection appearances to them. The encounter in the temple may be thought of as a kind of coming-of-age story, since it happened around the time when a Jewish boy was considered to have entered his manhood and been fully subject to the Mosaic Law. That age in current Hebrew practice is 13. It certainly offers a useful transition between the dual nativity narratives of both Jesus and John the Baptist in chapters 1 and 2, and the reintroduction of John the Baptist as an adult at the beginning of chapter 3. St. Luke provides another of his transitional verses. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all those things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." This means that in the temple he was doing his heavenly Father's work, preparing for his ministry as an adult. But back in Nazareth he was, quote, "subject to them," unquote, meaning the obligation to fulfill the requirement of the commandment to love his honor his father and mother. It is also an acknowledgement that Mary understood, in the phrase, "kept all these things in her heart," the portent of the encounter in the temple. With the start of chapter 3, St. Luke begins his account of the start of Jesus' ministry as an adult in Galilee. He does so by reintroducing John the Baptist, last seen at the end of chapter 1, in the transition verse 180, "So the child grew," which appears just after his father Zacharias sang the Benedictus. In St. Luke's account, we hear more of the actual teachings of John the Baptist than in any other gospel. St. Luke sets the stage for the reintroduction of both John and Jesus with details of the imperial structure of the Roman Empire in the Holy Land and the leadership of the temple. It is possible that Luke used names here because many of those he identifies will be important later in his narrative of the life of Christ. The time is the 15th year of the rule of Tiberius Caesar, whom we know from history books was emperor from 14 AD to 37 AD, which means about 28 AD, during the time that Pontius Pilate was governor of the former Jewish region of Judea, which he ruled from 26 AD to 36 AD, and Herod ruled, or was called a tetrarch, over Galilee, and his brother Philip over Iturea, a small region at the base of Mount Hermon, and which is only mentioned once in the New Testament here in the Gospel of St. Luke. The other figure mentioned is Licinius, called Tetrarch of Abilene, a territory once part of Iturea in the mountains of eastern Lebanon, about 20 miles northwest of present-day Damascus, Syria, and east of the Anti-Lebanon Mountains. And you can see where these places are in the 19th century map of Syria. Also mentioned are two Jewish leaders, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas had been chief priest in the temple until he was deposed by the Romans and replaced by Caiaphas. But it is believed that Annas, Caiaphas' father-in-law, still held power behind the scenes. According to the Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms, Caiaphas was chief priest from 18 AD to 36 AD. In verse 2, Luke makes his final reference to Zacharias and reintroduces John the Baptist into his narrative, and in verse 3 notes that John preached in the wilderness of the need for baptism as a symbol of repentance and forgiveness of sins. As I noted in episode 7 in the discussion of the Gospel of St. Mark, John's form of baptism is not the same as the Christian sacrament of baptism, but was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. It is in the context of preparation that Luke introduces the words of Isaiah the prophet in the longest form of a quotation, which also appears in short form in Matthew 1:3, Mark 1:3, and in John 1:23. Luke's choice of Old Testament citations emphasizes not just the prophetic element, preparation, make his path straight, but also the magnitude of the problem. Isaiah's words from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5 in the Septuagint or LXX text are a metaphor for the magnitude of the change which would be necessary to prepare the way for the, quote, salvation of God. In verse 6. Like St. Matthew, St. Luke quotes both accusations and wisdom from St. John the Baptist, but he also offers three unique sayings to those who sought baptism at his hand. Luke uses the question format, "What shall we do?" three times. To the people, John advises the one who has two tunics to give one to someone who has none in verse 11. To the tax collector, he counsels him to, quote, collect no more than is appointed for you, in verse 13. And to the soldiers, not to intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely, but to be content with their wages, in verse 14. The account of the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus in the form of a dove at his baptism by John the Baptist and the simultaneous presence of the voice from heaven, which St. Luke describes in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, was discussed in more detail in episode 7. The first episode focused on the Gospel of St. Mark. In St. Luke's narrative of St. John's prophecy, John refers to a new form of baptism in verse 16, baptism, quote, by the Holy Spirit and fire. This same phrase was used by St. Matthew in chapter 3, verse 11. Because our episodes on the Gospel of St. Matthew were focused on the concept of events in the life of Jesus, which were fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, I did not make any comments at that time concerning the meaning of the word fire, but I will do so now. Baptism by fire is an unfamiliar concept in the Western Church. In the Eastern Church tradition, the term baptism by the Holy Spirit and fire is seen as a parallel to the tongues of fire, or as the translation reads in the New King James, divided tongues as of fire, which accompany the Holy Spirit in his descent upon the apostles in Acts 3, verse 3. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms describes the descent at Pentecost as the fulfillment of John's prophecy in Luke 3:16 and Matthew 3:11. The concept is more extensively developed in Robert Payne's The Holy Fire, the story of the fathers of the Eastern Church. In this understanding, this fire is related to the burning bush and the pillar of fire from the Old Testament, both of which are signs of the presence of God. The important theological point is that this fire, like the fire in the burning bush and the pillar or cloud of fire, does not consume but cleanses. Here at St. Chrysostom Parish, I use the theme each year on the second Sunday in Advent under the name Fire of Judgment. One might say in Western Church terms that St. John's prophecy of baptism by the Holy Spirit and fire refers to a spiritual fire which accompanies the washing away of sins before the entry into one's heart of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of a new life in Christ for the new Christian. I explore this subject in more detail in the entry for fire / cleansing fire in our Christian Education Study publication, The Layman's Lexicon, a Handbook of Scriptural, Theological, and Liturgical Terms, which is available either in print or electronic editions on the bookstore page at www.stjohnc.podbean.com. Thank you for joining me for Episode 15. Next time, in Episode 16, we will discuss the genealogy of Jesus found in Luke 3, verses 23-38, especially how and why it differs from the one in the Gospel of St. Matthew, and then discuss the temptation of Christ in chapter 4, verses 1-13, and the start of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, beginning at Nazareth, where he quotes a different set of verses from the prophet Isaiah than those which were cited in St. Matthew and St. Mark's accounts. Thank you for joining me for Episode 15 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. While you're on our new website, I invite you to visit the digital library page for our on-demand podcast and videocast archive, the bookstore page for information about all our publications, and a live link to our e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. More on that in a moment. And the Anglican Hour page, which offers links to our program archive of current and previous series. You can also now watch current and previous episodes of this series on our expanded YouTube channel, https://www.youtube.com/user/stjohnc. Producing these programs requires both time and money. You can support this internet ministry in one of two ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church to our business office address 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia 23111, or you can purchase books from our e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. There you can go to the bookstore page and order in print or electronic form any of our publications, 10 at the time of this broadcast, and make payment using PayPal. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my church cell phone 804-306-1190. If you do not reach me in person, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.